Okay, please turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. You can tap on your device or turn in your paper Bible to Galatians chapter 5. And if you are using a pew Bible, turn to page 1004 and you'll be in Galatians 5. You'll beat everybody else there. So we're going through the book of Galatians in a sermon series called Finding Freedom. Finding freedom. And freedom, when you think about it, freedom is a core value for Americans. Our culture was kind of started because they were escaping tyranny and the lack of freedom. And we still hold freedom at the core of our values in this country. Now, other countries value freedom as well, and they have some pretty good freedoms. Other countries, not so much. There are countries and governments that are very oppressive, and people don't have freedom. But even in those places, I promise you, the people that are being oppressed, they want freedom. They desire that freedom. And that's a normal human need. We were not born to be locked up. We weren't born to be in oppression. People desire to be free. That's how God created us. Adam and Eve were free. He gave them one command to remember. They disobeyed that. Sin came into the world. But even the best government, and I'm so proud and privileged, really, that I live in this country, but even the best of governments cannot give true and total freedom. The only way to experience true and total freedom is through Jesus Christ. Now, last week I got into turning back. We shouldn't be turning back. We turn back to sin once we have been set free. Sometimes we go back and commit the old sins. Sometimes we just, dwell on them and think, well, did God really forgive me of that? Now, that was in chapter 4 last week, and I stopped at verse 20. Paul goes on to explain some of that more. You don't need to read it right now, but if you want to read it later, he goes on and uses an analogy, except it comes from real life events from the Old Testament in Genesis. I encourage you to read that sometime, and maybe before the day's out, and read into the verses we're looking at today. And he compares in this analogy, which was real people, but he is saying that some people are born into slavery, some people are born into freedom. For a warm-up this morning, I'm going to back up from 5, you're there anyway, and I'm going to show you the very last verse of that chapter. Paul lays out this analogy, and then he winds it up by saying this, and so it's chapter 4, verse 31, and I'm using the New International Version this morning. Here's what Paul said: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." And I highlighted some words there. We're not children of slaves. We were born of the free woman. In the analogy, this will make more sense if you go back and read it sometime. We were born into freedom according to God. When you come to know Jesus, and I hope you've done that. If you've never done that, you're not sure, let's talk. All right, we can set up a time this week or today. But when that happens, and I know many of you have made that decision, whether it was a long time ago or last week, at that moment, when you confess Jesus as Lord and accept his offer of salvation, you are then born, technically adopted into, but you are born into God's family. And you are considered to be born into freedom. You're in. You're part of God's family. And today's message is called Christ Has Set Us Free, Part 1. There's a part 2 next week. I'm going to cover Galatians 5, 1 through 12, but 6 verses this week. 6 verses next week. That's why there are 2 parts. So Christ has set us free. You've probably heard that for a while if you've been a Christian for a bit. And you've probably heard it many times, maybe read about it, studied about it. So we know it, right? We could give the Sunday school answer back out, Christ has set us free. You can repeat that. We can even believe that with all our hearts. But do you, this is only answerable by you, do you walk in freedom? Do you act like a free person? And if you ever wonder, well, what's talking about freedom in Christ, to do anything we want to? No, not really. The Bible has an answer as to what freedom in Christ means. Galatians 5, verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." That first sentence, just the first part of that verse, That serves as a summary verse of everything that Paul has written in Galatians up to that point. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Almost all Bible translations will put it that way. It's very literal from the Greek. That's exactly what it means. And it translates fairly easily over into English. I also see this sentence, and really this whole verse, as a summary verse for the entire book of Galatians. It's like the pivot verse. This is an important verse. And I think it's one of the most important verses to remember that's in the Bible in the first place. So there's your reason right there. The reason Christ has set you free, it's not hard. It's so you can be free. He set you free for freedom's sake. And if he set you free for the purpose of being free and staying free, the only motivation you could come up with, why would Jesus do this? The only motivation is love. Because he's not getting anything out of the deal. He did not set you free so he could get something out of it or out of you. Other than rejoice when you come to know him and are adopted into the family. He did it for your benefit, my benefit. Remember that God, Jesus is God, remember that God is sufficient all by himself. He doesn't need you, he doesn't need me, he doesn't need anything, he's God. So he doesn't need us, but he chooses first to create us, and then he calls us into a relationship with him, and then he calls us into the works that he's called us to do, the gifts he's given us, and so on, to be part of the plan that he would fulfill with or without you, but he wants us to join him. So it's an act of mercy, an act of grace, to be able to join in with what God is planning, what he's doing. So look at that second part of the verse again. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. A yoke is a heavy burden. It's not talking about an egg yoke. That's spelled differently. Not talking about something we use much these days. It's a heavy burden on an animal. It confines the animal. It restricts the animal. Here are a couple of oxen yoked together. And by the first century, this was very common. Some sources say that oxen were yoked together to do, you know, hard work for about 4,000 years at that point. Plowing, pulling things, you know, being brute strength to lift things and so forth. So we don't see yokes on oxen too much anymore. We have all sorts of equipment on the farm and in construction. But it's very, very common then. Everybody that would have read this or heard somebody read it to them in Galatians would have been, yeah, they get this yoke. It's a burden. Here's how the New Living Translation translates the second part of verse 1. Now make sure that you stay free. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Make sure you stay free. Last week I mentioned we have to work at staying free. We have to be mindful of it. What I'm about to do makes me legitimately nervous. I'm not saying that for effect, I promise. I really not. To make this better or something. Now, Diana isn't in this room, but you can ask her after the sermon or after church, down at dinner, or whatever. I am quite claustrophobic. That's just part of who I am. I've been like that forever. Small spaces, any kind of restriction or confinement. I never liked to be in the backseat of a car, especially of a two-door car. That really makes me nervous, and I've had to do it sometimes. And it being confined gets a strong reaction. I don't always show it, but it gives me a really strong reaction, and the flight response really kicks in. All right, I've got something in my pocket. These are handcuffs. These are not trick handcuffs. I'm not about to do a magic trick. These are real police cuffs I borrowed from Joel Shelton. He's not here today. He's working. Thank him for his service. His wife, Gina, is here, and she has an extra key just in case I mess this up. His insistence, not mine. And I'm really glad you brought it. I asked you before the service, did you bring the key? Yeah. So these people on the front row, because they're the closest, but these people on the front row are tied for some of my absolute favorite people in the whole world. And I mean that sincerely to all of you. But I need one of you to be Satan. Now, Lauren, I knew she'd be okay with being Satan. I didn't unlock these. I knew she'd be okay with that. We have a good relationship. She's a good friend. So Lauren, as Satan, I want you to lock me up in these handcuffs. For real, there's no way I can slip them. The key, well, you won't do the key. You're Satan, you won't let me out. Poor Lauren. I wouldn't make a very good cop, would I? All right. Put it there. All right, lock me up. Don't pinch me, but I have not had these on yet, so I don't know what this is going to be like. All right. Are you satisfied that I couldn't slip these? Right? I know I can't. Like, I'm pulling pretty hard there. Are you satisfied, Satan? Okay, you can sit down. Lauren's one of the kindest people you'll ever meet in your life. All right, I need somebody to be Jesus. How about Zeke? Oh, Nick wanted to be Jesus. Oh, you've got the beard. You guys fight it out, the two Jesus. Oh, look at Zach. He let his friend go first. All right. So when we're born into sin, and we can't help that, we're just born into a sinful world, we are already chained. We are already headed for destruction, and we're chained up, you know? And Jesus comes along. We meet Jesus, and he comes along, and he sets us free. So it goes in that. I don't know which way it goes, but please let me out. Well, might have to try Gina's. Yeah, it might have been double locked, so you have to go both ways if we accidentally double locked it. Okay, so you can't get it out either. We can't be cops. All right. And then it's there. All right, great. All right, I don't want to lose Joel's key. It's kind of small. So can you just hold on to it? Thanks. All right, Jesus comes along and sets us free. We're free. We're set free. It is for freedom that God set us free. All right. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I've never been cuffed before that second. I've never had handcuffs on me. And it did make me nervous. All right. So let's say you're out in life, you're driving around minding your own business, you get pulled over, and the cops just immediately detain you. They put you in cuffs. Maybe this way, maybe that way. All right. That would be a nerve-wracking experience. If you've had that happen, it's very nerve-wracking. It's scary, right? But let's say that happened to you, and the police immediately realize they have the wrong person. This isn't the right person. And they explain to you, your car fit the description exactly. We didn't have license plate number. And just from our car looking into your, you really look like the person we're after. We're really trying to find this person because they did whatever. And so they apologized and explained all of that, and they took you out of the cuffs, of course. And you're like, oh, good. I'm not going to jail. I'm not going to be taken down to the station. I don't need to call a lawyer. And you're free to go. Sir, ma'am, you're free to go. We're very sorry that this happened. And you're cool. So at that point, would you say to the officer, well, I'd like the experience of the station and the jail. Would you please recuff me and take me there? That would be crazy, right? And the officer would not want to do it. Now you know why I wanted it back open. This should be interesting. That's exactly what the Galatians were doing to themselves. Jesus doesn't want to free you only to put you back into slavery. But that's what the Galatians did when they were told, hey, these guys had infiltrated their church, and they said, you have to obey the Old Testament laws, including all you men need to be circumcised. And it's exactly what we do when we go back to old sins, or we worry about old sins, or we insist on customs or rules that don't really mean anything, spoken or unspoken, things that we've done to ourselves. When the Galatians did that, and when you and I do that, similar things, we are exchanging the truth of Jesus Christ for a lie. We are rejecting the freedom that Jesus gave us as a free gift. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this. Mark my words. He's wanting us to pay attention here. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you all, to you at all. That's a pretty strong statement there. Christ will be no value of it if you allow yourself to go back into this. He was serious about this. Well, circumcision was required by the law of Moses. For usually they did it on the eighth day for little Jewish boys. But if you came in to the community and became converted into Judaism, you would have to do that as an adult. I know that makes a lot of us guys nervous here. But it was a sign. The circumcision was a sign that God had set apart his people from the rest of the world. It was like to say, I'm separated, I'm chosen, I'm part of, I'm in God's covenant. So it was this sign that says you are a person, like a man and his family, and we are under the covenant of Moses, the law of Moses. We're in covenant with God here. But the circumcision itself was not magic. It wasn't special. It didn't do anything. Paul stated this whole thing in the context of going back to the law. These guys are trying to take you back to the law and put you into bondage. In our culture, circumcision is practiced by many, but not all people. But so, you know, you can't look at it and say, well, it says not to do that. It's not connected to the law of Moses or some religious ceremony or something like that. So don't look at Paul's statement here as a sort of all for all time edict, like all the guys have to do this forever. So remember the context here. It's always important. Context is king. Paul is saying, look, if you Galatians are going to listen to these guys, and you're going to depend on circumcision to make you right with God, then you don't understand what Jesus has done for you. Don't turn away from that grace. Don't turn away from that freedom. And Paul makes sure this point gets driven home hard in the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. Think about what he's saying here. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law, the entire law of Moses. You're going to have to go back and read them and memorize them and so forth. Then verse 4, he says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Paul's saying, hey, you guys are depending on circumcision. If you're going to do that, then go back and obey the whole thing. The same law. You're going to go back and obey the law that Jesus said he fulfilled on your behalf and my behalf and their behalf. You don't have to worry about that law because of what Jesus did on the cross. And Paul said, Galatians, when you do that, you have alienated yourself from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Now, just quick aside, I don't think that verse has anything to do with the debate about can you lose your salvation, can you not lose your salvation. That's another debate for another time. We can talk about that. But I think it is saying, if you're not living in God's grace, practicing freedom, living in freedom, you've fallen away from it. You're not living in the freedom Christ wanted you to live in. And at that point, you're living in bondage, self-imposed bondage. So we may not insist on circumcision as a law to obey. I don't know anybody that does that except Orthodox Jews still. But as Christians, I don't know anybody that does that. But what we do in the church, and I'm not saying Bethel, but I mean the church as a whole, Christian church, body of Christ, sometimes we like to go back to the Old Testament and pick and choose things that we say, we're going to enforce this one, but we're not going to enforce that one. It's a much longer discussion, so I'm not going to go too deep into this. But some of you here this morning might not appreciate tattoos. Some of you have tattoos, and there might be some that you don't appreciate those. Maybe you think it's wrong. Maybe you think it's morally wrong. And you may point to Leviticus 19:28, where it says, don't make a mark for the body, take a mark on your body for the dead or get a tattoo, depending on which English version you're reading. Some of them don't use the word tattoo. Again, it's a longer discussion. Let's just put aside for now what getting a tattoo or a mark meant back then versus now. So you point to the verse and you say, see? The Bible says that it's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Christians shouldn't be doing that. It says it right there in Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 28. All right, what about the verse before it? This is one of my favorite examples of this thing. The verse before it says that men should not clip the sides of their hair, and they should never trim the edges of their beard. Every man has violated that if that's an Old Testament law. So we ignore that one, right? If you back up five verses from that, you will see that you are not supposed to eat fruit from a newly planted fruit tree. You have to wait 4 years. You could start eating the fruit on the fourth year. It starts to bear fruit. We don't enforce that. I don't pay attention to what trees my produce came from. Maybe you've planted fruit trees and as soon as they started kicking out whatever they had, pears or cherries or something, you started eating them. Now, I know there are many people, a scholar smarter than I, that take the Old Testament laws and put them into categories. And the categories usually are something like ceremonial law, dietary law, and then moral law. And they like say, we're still under the moral law. The thing is, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible never puts these things into categories. For the most part, they're just kind of all mixed together. And so putting them in categories are a human being way of trying to understand this. And Jesus died. He fulfilled the entire law. We're free from all of that. And so we shouldn't pick and choose which ones we want to enforce on others. So make sure you're paying attention. Why did Jesus set you free? For what? Oh, man. Stand, God. I don't hear it loud. Freedom. What? Why did Jesus set you free? Freedom. Okay. Yeah, you're remembered. Okay. I kind of sprung that on you. Verse 5 gives us a better way. Paul just doesn't say, you guys are doing it all wrong. He gives us a better way. And it's a verse that's easily overlooked, but it's very important to understanding this section of Scripture. So verse 5 says this, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." Through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. As I said, I believe this verse is a very important verse for every follower of Christ. So let's take a minute and think about what this is saying to us, especially in the context of what Paul has written so far. So we live life in the Spirit, and most of us could say, yes, we have to live life in the Spirit. We have to follow the Holy Spirit. He is our counselor. He is our leader. He leads us into things and tells us things, right? So we live in the Spirit, and we wait for righteousness. We all desire righteousness. We all have examples of how maybe justice was not served, or maybe it was overserved. But we wait for righteousness, and that's never going to come in this earth, not total. And we anticipate complete freedom. That kind of goes along with it. And I'm anticipating that. I think about heaven and how free we will be from all this, from our own sin nature, from the mistakes and sins of others, and so on and so on. And even though you and I live in a free country, and again, I'm glad that we do. It's a privilege to live here. You and I can never, ever be truly free from everything. We just can't. We have civil laws, for instance, and we have to obey those laws or there would be chaos. So you buy a car. We're going to have to get a driver's license to drive the car. And you're going to have to produce that driver's license. You're supposed to keep it on you to law enforcement if they pull you over for any reason. You know, insurance and registration, too. You have to pay taxes on that car when you buy it. They're not going to let you take it unless you pay the taxes. And on top of that, in Missouri, we have the good old personal property tax you have to pay on vehicles and boats and things like that. It has to be licensed. It has to have proper plates on it, and the plates need to be current with the right sticker on it. You can't just simply buy a car and drive it around, or I suppose you could, but sooner or later, if you don't do those things, the law will catch up to you. And if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, regardless if the laws are fair or not, or the taxes are fair or not, they are what they are. Spiritually, we really have hope for total freedom. It's not just a hope, oh, I hope that happens someday. We have a hope for total freedom. But while we are on this earth, the sin nature, your sin nature, my sin nature, our flaws, we're all broken, there's all something, you know, doesn't work right in our thinking and everything else. Those things will pull us back into things that we shouldn't be doing, shouldn't be saying, or even thinking about in some cases. Now get this, Jesus is your righteousness. You can't be your own righteous person. You know, you can't achieve that without Jesus. He's your righteousness, and you have been justified, you know, called not guilty, justified in the eyes of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. But in reality, day-to-day life, we all know this, whether we want to admit it or not, we still have these propensities to go back, to go back, to go back. to put laws on ourselves, put on other people, or to go back into those old sins one way or another. And that puts us in bondage. It really does. But all of us, including me, we can grow in this area and we can keep growing. We should have the attitude. We want to keep growing until Jesus comes back for us. So my friends in Jesus, our hope is not in following rules and laws, even the ones that have been laid out for us. Our hope is in Jesus. That is who we obey. We don't obey the law so much, we obey Jesus. And yes, read the Sermon on the Mount. He has had set a very high standard for all of us. But remember that Jesus he'll never ask you, and he didn't preach anything, asks you to do, to follow him, to obey him. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do on earth. He went through a lot of things that not all of us will go through. He asks us to trust him, that's accepting his salvation, and to obey him, that's confessing him as Lord. We're supposed to obey him. We don't just run around like monkeys. But going back to those old sins, that'll put you in bondage. Thinking that I just want to be free from this thing, I wish I could do this thing, that actually locks you up in it again. Jesus gives us his commands, the way we're supposed to live, as a benefit to us, to protect us. One more verse this morning. Galatians 5:6. Look at this. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Now this is a big statement to make from a former Pharisee, which was Paul. Doesn't have any value. Then he says the only thing that counts, that's a pretty strong statement there too, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. But Paul is trying to bring them back to where they were when the churches started, when they first came back to Christ, and see all of this through the lens of Christ, through the lens of freedom. And so, guys, listen, you got to understand. Paul's telling the Galatians, circumcised, uncircumcised, it doesn't matter, it's irrelevant. It's not going to save you, it's not going to keep you from being saved. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Quit listening to these guys who have wormed into your church. They're trying to control you. And then he makes an extraordinary statement. Still up there. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If we could just isolate that part of the verse on one screen, I really want to emphasize that. That's what counts. Paul said, and Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that, so that's what God says. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I don't know about you, but I see echoes of something Jesus said more than once in the Gospels. One example is Matthew 22:35-40. You can jot it down if you want, but I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. Somebody came to Jesus and said, okay, of all the laws, hey Jesus, which one is the most important? And Jesus said, well, the most important commandment, the thing you need to follow the most, is to love God with all you have. Every bit of you, love God, and then love people as you would want to be loved. Now, I paraphrase that, but that's what he said. And as I mentioned, that's not the only time he said that. Verse 6 is still up there. The only thing that counts, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith in Christ. And this faith in Christ is expressed not in laws, but in love. Love. Love for God, love for others. Just like Jesus said. Now I want you to just take a moment. I won't spend much time on this, but take a moment and think about the last week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you know, since the new year, we'll say. Just think about your own life. Nobody else is going to know or anything. And ask yourself, are you expressing your faith in love? Have there been times when maybe less than loving? Have you been expressing your faith in love? Now only you can answer that. I need Jesus again. The cool thing about putting yourself back into bondage, that part isn't cool, but the great thing, Nick's like, well, maybe I'll do this, maybe I won't. Did you lose the key? Are you giving me the business? Well, I'm going to have Gina come up here and let me out. Oh, you found it. The great thing is you can go back to Jesus anytime, to infinite numbers of times. And he will set you free from whatever you did this morning, last week, last month, whatever it was. And he'll set you free again. Can you set me free? I'm tired of these. I didn't know they would hurt my wrist that much. This one too, please, Jesus. I'm sorry. Should have been doing that. And it's Jesus who sets you free. It doesn't matter how many times who you're with, how bad you think it was. Jesus sets you free. He doesn't want you in bondage. He set you free so you'd be free. So Christ has set us free. Walk in freedom this week. Practice walking in freedom and not in condemnation of yourself or others or following some set of rules, imagined or in reality. Let me pray for all of us. Father, you have given us freedom by your death on the cross. And I pray that every person here, can we get at least a glimpse of that, Lord? Show us, Holy Spirit, what that means. I could say it, I could preach it, I can believe it for myself, but Lord, I don't know. My suspicion, at least for me, myself, is that we don't understand how free we really are in you. Help us to follow and obey you, not the list. Lord, you've called us to live holy lives, but may we not think of living that holy life as being fulfilled through our own self-righteousness, but through your righteousness, the freedom you have given. And I thank you for all my friends here. I thank you that many of them have accepted that offer of salvation and call you Lord, and so they are free. Thank you for setting us free, Lord Jesus. Amen.